May the Lord bless his reign. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say to this thing? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sore? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Join me once again in prayer. Lord God, we come before you. We rely upon your guidance and your teaching. Will you give us your understanding? Holy Spirit, we ask that you will teach us. For we cannot understand your word on our own. Our logic, our reason, they do fall short. So Lord God, today we come, place our hope and trust in you. May we come to see the truth that is not only life-changing, but Lord God, that will bring about radical security as well as generosity, that understanding of your generosity in our hearts. We thank you so much for this time. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8 of Book of Romans is one of the most famous passages known to the church. It's one of the most beloved passages that where we come to really understand, especially those who are weary and going through hardship. If your soul is stressed and distressed, this is a passage where you come to find the Lord's promise of divine protection and the love. And notice how it concludes at the end. In the very last verse of chapter 8, verse 39, I call that to be the very anthem and the shout out and the declaration of the point of this passage. It said, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it is a tremendous, amazing passage. And what's really important for us to consider is the fact that this glorious privilege of our security, comfort, and blessing is based upon nothing else and nothing more than God's radical generosity. So in this first sermon entitled Christmas, God's Radical Generosity, I want to look at verse 32, and that will be the central verse that we really want to focus on. It said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And here's an interesting thing about this passage. From verse 31 through 39, we have eight questions that are being posed by Apostle Paul. And I do believe that these are actually rhetorical questions. And the purpose of a rhetorical question is that it's not to find an answer, but it is to actually make a point. And what is required, and the beauty of rhetorical question that devises the fact that it forces you to really reflect. Reflection, evaluation are required in order for you to really understand the point these questions are trying to make. Biblically speaking, we call that meditation. So if you really, really want to know the meaning of generosity, what Apostle Paul is asking us to do is this mental spiritual discipline of meditating upon the meaning and the implication of the statement that is written here. And what is Advent all about? It is about seeing the generous heart of your Father. We're going to talk about our calling to be a generous people. Generosity is our response to God's grace. We're going to talk about that next week. Pastor Jason is actually going to preach that. In three Sundays, we're going to talk about why our giving matters as a Christian. And lastly, we're going to talk about our giving ultimately brings us to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship. So every sermon, I want to be a standalone sermon, meaning that everyone who walks in for the first time and will never come back, they will at least hear the gospel. But this Advent series, in a way, is like a four-part series. I do encourage all of you guys to come in. But today, this is what I want to do. Before we talk about our responsibility, your calling to be generous, before we talk about our action, what we need to do, the prerequisite of being generous is that you and I will come to understand the generosity of your Father in heaven. Simply put, if your heart is not touched by God's generosity, if God's grace doesn't prick your heart, it doesn't compel you, then you will never understand as to why generosity matters to us. So today, I want you to really, really think with me and reflect together as we meditate on this generosity that is radical that has been demonstrated by our God. So three things that we want to take a look at. Today, we want to see the demonstration of God's generosity, as well as the purpose of God's generosity. And finally, we will conclude with the Lord's motivation of his generous heart. First, the demonstration. What exactly is the demonstration? What has he demonstrated to us in his generosity? And what generosity is? It is captured in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. When you look up the word generosity in the dictionary, it states that it is the quality of being kind and generous. It's so funny, right? When you look up a word and it's redundant, repetitive, doesn't really clearly explain things. What does it mean to be kind and generous? Practically speaking, it means generosity always involves one's giving. Something has to be given up in order to be kind and generous. And when we talk about God's generosity, and the reason why God's generosity is radically different than any of ours, is because it involved the very giving of his son. And not just any son, one and only begotten son. For those of you guys who grew up in church, for those who profess to be followers of Jesus, we know this very well. We memorized it. We reflect upon it. We know this truth. But I think Paul, for that matter, I think Holy Spirit and God is asking us to really reflect upon the statement meaning of it. So when you look at the generosity demonstrated by God in giving of his son, I do think that there are three important things that we learn from our Lord. First, when God said he gave up his son, first demonstration that we see is, it is a radically generous commitment of God's treasure, his most prized possession. God didn't sacrifice, give his blessing, materialistic, provision. But Bible, through and through, mentions and preaches to us, his giving was none other than to give up his son, not only just any son, but his only begotten son. We, who are selfish, who are by nature flesh, we even know the importance and the value of our own children, don't we? I have two children, Kylie and Marcus. They are indeed the most important possessions in life. They are priceless. No monetary value can be placed upon them. They are my pride and joy most of the time. They are my life and they are everything, and I know that. It is the most important thing. And God says, my generosity and my demonstration of it is, I have given you my son, only begotten son. Much of our giving, if you're not to be very honest, is from our surplus. Meaning, we give when there's plenty and then there's some left over. The way we give and show our generosity is, I will grant and give you something as long as all my needs are first met, I'm secure, and I'll hold on to the most important thing to myself, and when there's something else, surplus, then I will give it away. But when Bible talks about God's generosity, we're not talking about chump change, nor left over, but we are always speaking of God giving up his treasure unto us. And treasure, by definition, is what is most dear to his heart, what is most important, most valuable, and most prized possession of him. Have you ever grasped that? So when we talk about the message of Christmas, how God so loved us, he gave up his only begotten son, we are talking about God giving up his very best for us. And that's what true generosity is. This is how you can determine whether you're being generous or stingy. When you have truly demonstrated an act of generosity, do you know that it will always leave a permanent mark on you? It will make a dent on you. Why? Because something that is so important has been given or taken away from you, and you will never be the same. So when you have demonstrated true generosity, it will leave you in the place and the state of being in pain or hurt. Something is broken in you because you have now let go of the most important thing. So when God said, I have given my son, by the way, he was the only begotten son, and imagine giving up the only son to us. And do you see how radically generous God is? And what is most stunning about God's generosity is the fact that you need to consider the recipients that is us. You know, so often we have this overinflated version or awareness of ourselves, right? We say to ourselves, you know, God really didn't have to work that hard to save someone like me. But how does the scripture speak of our condition? We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. In fact, we hated God, the scripture said. So much so, God said we were the enemies of God before we came to know the Lord. And put it all together, now imagine this. Giving up your most important, valuable possession of your life, not for someone who are lovable, who are deserving of your grace, but now God is making that sacrifice for people like us who do not deserve any of his favor. And yet, he gave up his son. So for God to say, I have given my son for you, his generosity demonstrates to us he has given up his most important thing. We can't help but to really consider the cost of the Lord's generosity. And that is really the point of Apostle Paul's rhetorical question here. He gave up his son. Do we know what cost God to be generous towards us? And that's what he wants us to consider. Second implication of God's demonstration of generosity is this. When he gave up his son, it demonstrates to us that God is radically making a commitment to have an intimate relationship with us. Notice the brilliant logic of Apostle Paul. He said, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. And notice another question, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The question how invokes another question in your heart, doesn't it? If God has done this, and how will it not happen? In other words, he wants us to clearly focus on the implication of this statement of God's generosity that is mentioned in giving of his son. And you know what that implication is? If God gave up the most important thing in his life, do you really think that God will withhold anything else from you? And that's the logic. Bible tells us that if you ask, it will be given. If you knock, it will be opened. If you seek, you will find it. So what God is actually telling us in his demonstration of generosity is that I'm making a promise of provision, and I'm making a promise of giving, continual giving, that is. But this is not a free pass to simply ask whatever that we want in our heart. We're not asked to make the, you know, Christmas wish list, Lord, I want this and this and this. That's not what Apostle Paul is actually addressing here. But what he wants us to think about is, what is the basis of God's promise of giving you everything that you ever need in life? So when the Bible says ask, knock, and seek, are we simply promised to have this free access or free pass to whatever we want in life? That's really not the point, is it? The point is, he wants us to consider the very basis of our confidence of receiving everything from the Lord. And you know what that is? It is the promise of intimate relationship, namely a father and a son relationship. Let me give you an example. This past week, I think it was this past week, Marcus had a nightmare. And, you know, he doesn't want to actually bother, you know, mom and dad. He's a big boy. So he actually, you know, tried to go back to sleep. But he said he couldn't. So after half an hour of trying to go back and he couldn't go back to sleep, he actually came into our room. Hedy and I, we have a queen-size bed. We don't even have a king-size bed, okay? And Marcus is practically, you know, bigger and taller than mom now. So it's not actually, you know, meant for three people. But he came in and crawled in, and Marcus has this habit of, you know, he's so hot, he sleeps on top of the blanket, not underneath it, right? Which means I'm on the edge, and I have no blanket, and I'm freezing my butt. It's going to be a cold night. So what do I want? I want to kick my son out. But when he looks at me and said, I had a nightmare. My responsibility, my calling as a father kicked in, and I said, okay, come into our bed. Here's something that I want you to know. When God says, I am willing to give you everything, it's not simply giving you this promise that you could have everything in your, you know, whatever you want in your life, but rather what he's saying is that, I don't want you to ever forget, when I gave up my son for you, that I'm committing myself to be a father unto you. That is the logic and the reason as to why we have this confidence that whatever that we need, he will give unto us. Do you remember when the scripture said, do not worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear? Why? Because your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. So when you have seen God's demonstration of his generosity in giving of his son, you are confident that he now commits himself, obliges himself to be a father who will always provide for you. Remember that. Third important implication of God's demonstration is that in giving of his son, not only he gave his prized possession, most important thing, not only he's committing himself to be father unto us, but most importantly, he's also giving his heart away to you. You know, we have many songs that speak of that commitment, that emotional attachment, willing to do everything for that person by saying, I have given my heart to you. We talked about the value of a child earlier, right? My children are everything to me. They mean the world to me. So when you say, I'm giving, you know, that is so dear to me, so valuable to me, in giving of his son, have you know and did you know, Father has also given his heart to you. Simply put, God is mindful of you. He's not simply giving you once and done with it, but when he said, I've given my heart unto you, means that he is willing to give without ceasing continually. God didn't give us a donation one time, offering unto us in Jesus, but in giving of his son, he's making that commitment to give his heart away and will do everything, whatever it takes, to look after your needs. What is so interesting in chapter 8 of the book of Romans is you see the triune God working in your life, who is mindful of you, who is ministering to you, who is blessing you, who is doing everything they can to do what is good for you. Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but he himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. It's written in chapter 8, verse 26. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God the Father who justifies, verse 33. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, verse 34. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who gave their heart away unto us, thinks of us, prays for you, defends you, provides for you, protects you, comforts you. You are his beloved. You are the apple of his eye. Why? Because he gave his son to demonstrate that we can actually believe in that. Do you know how generous God is to you when you recite the fact that you have received
His only begotten Son. I want you to never forget that. Now then, let's talk about the very purpose of generosity. There is something that God is trying to do and accomplish in His giving, especially of His Son unto us. If you want to know the very purpose of something, all you have to do is simply follow the very traces and the direction of your spending. You know, much of our giving and spending in life, at the end of the day, always directs at us at the end, doesn't it? We are doing everything, we are spending all that we have, whether it may be our time, you know, treasures, or talent. We do it so that at the end, we will be happy, we will be satisfied, and those whom we love will be protected. But generosity, the reason why it becomes radical is because its direction is total opposite of self-fulfillment. Generosity is different than you being found in the state of blessedness. But remember this, generosity at the end, the goal is always to bless others. It rests on total other-centeredness. Notice what the scripture said. For us, God gave Him up for us. The direction of God's generosity, in other words, is toward you and me. God's generosity is not self-absorbed, it's not self-centered, but it is always our, away from Himself, and it rests on us. Do you get that? He's not asking anything in return. He's not asking you to give something back to Him, but He is giving and giving and giving and giving away. It's a one-way street. It is away from Himself, and that is the ultimate purpose of God's generosity, and I want you to remember that. His purpose of giving His Son was to bless us. It is to see us to flourish in God. It is to see us reach our potential. The very thing that He desires for us is none other than the very promise of salvation that He had planned from the very beginning. Listen to what He says in this chapter. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Did you catch that? He is doing everything that He can so that your good will be accomplished. And to that end, to that task, He will give continually without ceasing. And that's why God's generosity is radical. Because many of us, our giving is a one-time act, isn't it? There's always a limit to how far we will go. But in God's generosity, He will give. And the term that He has been committed to is forever and ever until that point of reaching your ultimate good in life. So in chapter 8, He talks about how you are called, how you've been justified, how you've been adopted, how you've been sanctified, and how you are already glorified in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The very picture of God, when we talk about generosity, is not God who came to make a donation and now take a backseat and say, I'm done, but rather, in the very act of giving of His Son, He is committing Himself to do everything that is required and necessary to save us till the very end. Here's a true meaning of generosity. If you ever do anything that is nice, random, to show the, you know, your kindness, but if you expect anything in return, if you are asking something back in your giving, I want you to know that that is not a true generosity. It is distorted. It is twisted. It's a way of making yourself greater. It's an act of self-aggrandizement. It's self-glorification. It's self-fulfillment. How often do we hear this? Why do you do all these good deeds, you know, during this holiday season? When many people ask, the most common answer that we always hear from people is that because it makes me feel good at the end. If it makes you feel good at the end, it is self-serving. It is not to bless that person. But in God's case, His generosity is always about our good, our flourishment, our sanctification, and our glorification. And He's willing to do all that for the sake of saving us. And now that's the reason why He wants you to see how generous God is. Why? Because this is a promise of His protection, His providence, and ultimately His faithfulness. God who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion, and God is at work, and He will continue to do His generous work towards you in your life. All these amazing things. Now let's talk about as to why God does that. Why does God commit Himself to be so kind and generous toward us? Why does God, at the end of the day, make that ultimate sacrifice for us in sending His only begotten Son? And here's the real motivation of God's heart. Remember I told you that in generosity, we see God giving away His heart. And I call this portion as, you are now allowed to see what lies beneath His heart. He is actually opening up His heart to show you as to why He does all things that He does for you. And you know what that is? He is being generous because He loves you, not because He pities you. Much of our giving, we often say, I am compelled by the love of God to do all this good thing. But you need to really think about the meaning of this statement. I think to a great extent, the reason why a lot of people do good works to show how generous they are is because we pity people more than we love people. So what is the difference between pitying someone and loving someone? Let's say you're driving and you see a homeless person and you are moved to give a donation to help that person. That is an act of kindness that stems from your pity. And the word pity means to have a compassion, feeling sorry for someone who is in that state of helplessness. And we pity someone who is sick, who is going through unfortunate incidents or times in life, and we pity them. But there is a limit to one's pity. We pity someone and we show somewhat of, you know, generous act, but there's always a distance when pity is your motivation. Meaning that we will never be in that person's position, nor identify with that person's position, nor willing to exchange that person's position with yours. There's always a safety net of, I'm going to be here at the comfort of my couch and home, and I will show kindness to that person. But love, however, is radically different than pity. Love is making a commitment that I am doing everything that I can at the expense of seeking your greatest good. And love is a statement, a commitment you say and you come out and say, I will do whatever that is required to seek your good, even if that means for me to rescue you and for me to enter into your helpless state. And this is what you see in the gospel. God doesn't pity us from heaven above. He doesn't look down upon our helpless state and say, oh, I pity your souls. I feel compassionate towards your helpless condition. So He doesn't simply send help. That's not the gospel that we preach. But the gospel we preach is of the Son who forsook His glory, who descended from heaven above, and He actually came down, became one of us. He identified in our condition, and He saw our helpless state, and He said, I will rescue you. In your place, I will die. In your place, I will stand. In your place, I will be there so that you will be free from it. I don't want us to ever devalue the commitment and the heart of our Father in heaven. I want us to never, ever undermine the full statement when God said He loves us. He loves us to a point He cannot sit still until we are fully saved by His grace alone. And that love motivates the Father to give up His Son, and that love motivated Jesus to give up everything that He has so that we may receive everything in and through Him. Do you see the difference? We sometimes feel sorry for ourselves, and we want God to feel sorry for ourselves. But He doesn't pity us. But He loves us. And that is the central message of chapter 8 that is written and that is given to us. The reason why Apostle Paul is asking us to meditate and reflect is so that we may come and go from this passage with a full conviction. We can feel secure because He loves us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It is written in verse 28. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 37, and it says in verse 39, concluding remark, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what happened when God loves us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. 1 John 3:16, by this we know what love is, that He laid down His life for us. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I had a pastor named Pastor James Lee in my college years. He was actually a Berkeley grad, really an intellectual. He's the one who really taught me the Reformed faith and who utterly destroyed my misconceived notion of who God is. I almost walked away from my faith because I thought the very thing that he was teaching was so inconsistent, not according to Scripture. But I remember one particular sermon that he preached from this passage. And he began by setting up the sermon in this way. How many of you guys this past week felt like that God was nowhere to be found? How many of you guys ever look at yourself and look at your life and say, man, I really have a hard time believing that God loves me? How many of you guys really, when everything is said and done, deep down, you have a hard time believing that He actually means well for you? I think many of us, I think there are more days of questioning in our soul than days of conviction. And I know that even on this day, there are many people who will be asking the question, what does God's generosity have to do with everything when I have a hard time believing that God still loves me? But the point of his sermon was this. It is the question that you need to ask. And you need to find an answer to that question. And here is the answer that is logical, consistent, and that is spiritual, and that is life-changing. And I want you to now hear the rhetorical question that God gives unto you. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Is there anything else or any more thing that He can do to prove that He loves you? He gave up His only Son. His heart was broken. And He did everything to give you everything that He has. Do you see why this is important? Because the theme of generosity, it's not so much of the self-evaluation reflection of what you are giving, how mindful you are of other people, but the real focus of the theme and the topic of generosity is your heart's conviction of God's love towards you. Here's one application I want you to really think, and here's what I want to say. Before
we talk about what we need to do, how much we need to do more, the prerequisite of becoming a generous people is for your heart to be touched and be moved by God's generosity. If you cannot see God's radically generous heart, we will never become generous now. As an old man standing here before you, as someone who feels like I've been through it all, I know it all, I hate the fact that God's generosity carries not much weight even during this season of Advent. Another year, another season of Advent comes and goes, but I want to really make sure that my heart is touched by God's generosity. So one application I want to give you to you this morning is this. Before you make these lists and the things of your petition, what you're not happy with, what you want from the Lord, can you give a moment to count Lord's blessings in life? Your family, where you at, and how you are, everything that you possess. And ask the simple question, is there anything that is not from the Lord? Have you attained all those things? Why? Because Christmas is through and through all about giving. Not of our giving, but it is the giving of our Father. It is the giving of our Son, of His Son, and it's the giving of His heart and grace towards us. Does that move you? I read an interesting article this past week. I told you about that, how we need to embrace Christmas, its popularity of it. But I was so convicted when the author said we need to be particular about the message that we present during this time. And I want the message that we preach and carry in us as believers is all about the sacrifice and the generous act that God has done for us during this season. And I want you to think about that. Let me pray for us.